We started last week looking at the topic of worship and understood that it's a massive topic that is so huge that we could stand up here for the rest of our lives and talking about worship and trying to understand it. And even then, we might just scratch the surface because we won't know certain things until we're standing there before the throne room of God. And we learned last week that it's so easy to start to worship other things. In fact, really, as you read through 1 Corinthians, we understand that we're created to worship something. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves worshiping the wrong things, which is scary when it's not God, because it produces stuff in us when we worship the wrong things. So we understand that we were created to worship. Now we are here, every one of us, because there's some part of us that says, I want to worship God. Or I sense in my spirit, or somebody told me that this church has something different that I need to tap into, that I want to see. So we're here to worship God. And it's so much more than just a Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. Now, when we were talking about going to pray at the state capitol, the worst thing that could happen for us is that we're not full of the Holy Spirit. We don't have God's word in us. So we go up there to the state capitol in our own power. And we do things in our own power. That would be horrible. That would be like the Spurs trying to play a game 7 after they've just gone into overtime on a game 6. They wouldn't have any energy left on game 7 to complete a national, you know, the big championship. That's just hypothetical information, by the way. So when we meet in this place, it's like our fuel. It's like filling us up to be sent out into the world where worship is our lifestyle. I want to tell you this, that you are going to worship the Lord more on Monday through Saturday in God's design than you ever would on a Sunday morning. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's Psalm 24. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now, if you're confused at this point, the sentence explains it all. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In fact, I just want you to say that sentence with me. Are you ready? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I know you probably sat on a pen or your neighbor sat on a pen. I just want you to underline that verse in your Bible. Maybe you should circle it. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What a statement. So worship is a lifestyle. You remember about 10 years ago, the shirts were so popular that would say something like, soccer is life and everything else is just details, right? And so somebody might wear a shirt that says, tennis is life, everything else is just details. Don't know why somebody would wear that shirt personally, but right, everything else is details. And so you're just clearing the air right off the bat of here's what's the most important thing to me, and everything else in life is just details. If the Lord were to have a shirt, it would say this: worship is life. Worship of God, that is your life. That is the hub of the wheel that everything else spins around, the way that you worship God. Does it spin smoothly? Is it bumpy? Is it oily? Is it rusty? That worship is the central part of your life. Everything else is just details. So Paul, in this passage, starts to attack some common problems in our worship. He says this, and he quotes from what the Corinthians were saying, which is, we've already seen him do. In fact, we've already seen him quote this saying before. He says, y'all say this all the time. All things are lawful. All right? All things are lawful. Y'all say this all the time. All things are lawful. But his first challenge to it is this, but not all things are helpful. See, it's that idea, this basic principle of usefulness. Right? Not all things are helpful. Now, these Corinthians had this all things are lawful as this banner in front of them of, oh, I can do whatever I want, so it doesn't matter if I don't do anything. It doesn't matter who I offend, who I don't offend. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are helpful. Now, this should be a slap in the face for some of us, a wake-up call for some of us at how big of an action word Paul is putting right here. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. You can't worship God and be passive. You can't do it. But so many of us try all the time, don't we? So many of us think that it's a passive deal. We can't be passive in our worship. You know why? Because God is holy. And when the presence of God is around us, or when we try to enter into the presence of God, we realize that we've got to flee from sin and flee from those things that obstruct us from God's presence and embrace his holiness. And that's, there's nothing passive about that right here. Wow, I'm in the presence of God on Sunday and he's revealing these problems that I have in my life on Monday through Saturday. So I want to do away with those things. God, I need the strength that you provide and the courage that you provide so that I can flee from those things and so I can embrace you. There's nothing passive about that whatsoever. But so many of us want to sit back and say, you know, I'm going to worship God. I'm just not going to do anything. I'm worshiping him in my heart. I would go as far to say that that's not worship. Some would even say, well, I'm waiting on God. There is no indication from Scripture that waiting on the Lord is passive. When you wait on the Lord, he's renewing your strength. So you are tapping into him. Man, if I'm in a time of waiting on a decision, that's the time where more than any other time I'm fasting and I'm into God's word and I'm on my knees praying because I need to hear what is the Lord going to say? And I'm waiting on him to renew my strength. You know, so many of us treat our salvation as this get out of hell free card, right? Woo, I got this get out of hell free card. It's Jesus. All right. So that means I can do whatever I want to do. Not so, that Paul says. All things are lawful for me. That's not an incorrect statement, but not all things are helpful. That's an incorrect statement. Your actions are always important because your actions reflect the God that you worship. On Monday through Saturday, what do your actions say about the Lord? I want to imagine that some of us go up to HEB on a Saturday morning, right? This HEB Plus. By the way, never go to HEB on a Saturday. That's just free information. You probably want to write that down and circle it as well, okay? If you want a description of what hell might be like, no, I'm just joking. To me, that would be a description of hell, eternal HEB on Saturdays. It's crazy, man, carts everywhere, people everywhere, it's just bad. So I want you to imagine that you're walking out of the exit, which is chock full of people, little children that are at that little, place where they get free points, and there's too many kids there, and they're crying, and they're upset because they didn't get the 100-point one. They got the 2-point one. And so you're making it past all of those people and you're swimming through the swarm of people that only enter through the exit door because they don't actually go through the entrance, which I've never understood that either. But then you also have to make it past the swarm of people at the red box station as they're fighting and jockeying for position. And so let's say that you're there on this Saturday and a woman in the midst of all of that falls and she has severely hurt her leg. But she looks up and she sees, oh, this is a greeter from Fellowship Church. Yes, thank goodness he's coming. But frankly, you're upset that the red box was so full and your kid only got the 2-point thing at the HEB and you told your wife that you were going to be home in a minute. And so, man, I'm sorry that you fell, but I'm just going to get past you in a hurry, right? But thankfully, she looks up. It's the pastor of Fellowship Church. Oh, I'm so glad that he's here. But I've just felt like I've been in hell for 2 hours, and I'm a busy person. I'm a pastor. I've got people to call. I've got things to do. I've got a message to work on. And so, you know, I'm real sorry that she fell too, but I'm sure somebody else is going to come pastor to help her out and to pick her up. Now, what does that say about our God? Let's say a humanist, an atheist, comes walking through that door and they trip over him and they say, I'm so sorry that you've fallen. Let me pick you up. Let me bind up your wounds. Let me help you get to your car. Use my cell phone to call who you need to call. What message does that send to that person? See, our actions reflect the God that we worship. And some of us have this Christian label. I've got this get out of hell free card label because I'm a Christian, because Christ has saved me. Yet what we're worshiping on Monday through Saturday isn't God. Maybe it's ourselves or maybe it's something else. And so our actions on Monday through Saturday are sending a wrong signal to the world about who God is and that he loves them and that he cares for them. Man, I'm just as susceptible to this as anybody else in the room. Our actions are so important. He says not all things are helpful. They say, well, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. You see, a Christian's actions affect the growth of other believers. Now, I want to make this just a little bit more personal. I want you to understand this. Your actions affect the growth of other believers. Yeah, but this is my first time to come here. I don't care. Your actions affect the growth of other believers. Well, I thought I'm just a marginal Christian. There's no such thing as a marginal Christian. People are looking at your actions. They're either being built up or they're being torn down by your actions. So they think, well, then how can I act, right? If not all things are helpful and not all things build up, then I'm just going to be wound up into this ball of tightness, because how am I supposed to act? I'm going to be influencing people. They're going to see my actions, and surely I'm going to make a mistake at some point in my life. Paul says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do you realize that the glory of God, church, must be your objective in everything? The glory of God must be your objective, not just in your family, not just in your workplace, not just here on Sunday mornings. The glory of God is your goal. It's the pinnacle. It's the peak. It's the objective, right? I want you to say this verse with me one more time. So whether you eat or drink, that verse right there. Can we say it together? Here we go. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, don't say it like a robot. Man, we got energy in here, right? Say this like the glory of God is at stake. Ready? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything to God's glory. That's it right there. Everything to God's glory. Look at how Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Maybe if Peter were writing this letter to us today, he would say, to whoever sits in the cubicle, may it be to the glory of God. To him who works under a car in a mechanic's shop, that's to the glory of God. To him who sweeps up floors for a living, sweep to the glory of God. In another place, in Colossians, Paul says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All we do is to God's glory. We have a goal. Paul's laid it out for us. We have a goal in all things we do, God's glory. Well, how many of us have that as our goal? Or how many of us have lowered the bar as we've been hurt in life? Or as we think that God wasn't with us, or God didn't care for us, or God didn't love us? And we set the standard lower and lower. But all things belong to the glory of God. You know, it's an interesting situation that Paul keeps bringing up in Corinthians with food sacrificed to idols. And he says this, you know, if you go to somebody's house and they plop down in your plate food that's been sacrificed to an idol, who cares? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We know that God can sanctify anything. He can make it holy. You pray in thankfulness. You cry out to God and that's good enough, right? But then he says, well, if you have a Christian brother there that's weaker and they say, ooh, you shouldn't be eating that, then don't eat that for his conscience sake. But that's where it stops right there. It doesn't go on from there. You're free in Christ when you're around that brother right there, then don't eat, but don't make more of it than you think you should. We do all the time. For instance, here's what we do. Instead of making the glory of God our goal, instead of making that our objective in our daily routine, this is what we make our goal. We make people-pleasing our goal all the time, right? I've been there. Man, that is the biggest trap as a pastor, to be a people-pleaser. I'm looking out there at you. I'm seeing people-pleasers out there too right now. We know each other. It's like this heartbeat that goes around, right? So what happens when you make people-pleasing your goal? That's the shameful end, right? Oh, I made this person happy. Oh, I'm not happy. God might not even be happy. But I just feel better about the whole situation. The glory of God isn't about pleasing somebody. It's about God receiving glory. So many of us, if we don't make people pleasing our goal, we say this, well, here's my goal in Christ. I'm going to do better than that person that's next to me because I'm so stinking competitive, right? You know who you are. Man, some of you are way overly competitive and you're being elbowed right now even, right? Yeah, you're the competitive one. So I just got to do better than the next person. But you know, when the glory of God is our goal, then my eyes are on that throne room of God. My eyes are on eternity. When people pleasing is my goal, my eyes are doing like this to see what people are doing when they're watching me. It's not on the goal. How can I ever put things to the glory of God when I'm looking at people around me? If the competition aspect, I just got to do better than the person. I got to look better than this person that's next to me. I got to do more than that person. I'm still looking at those people instead of looking at the Lord. Instead of giving him glory, instead of finding my glory in him, I'm looking at those people. That's short of the goal, church. We don't want to sell ourselves short. But then others, because we get this get-out-of-hell-free card, right? We get this mentality of, okay, I've got Jesus, I've got the cross, I've got the resurrection, so I'm just not going to make any waves whatsoever. I'm not going to rock the boat. You're going to see me. I'm just going to be true and steady and in a dark corner somewhere hiding, right? I know that some of you in this room, that's not worship. That's not glory of God stuff. That's self-centeredness. Boy, we're being challenged on this one right now across the landscape of the United States. I understand that I rarely talk about anything political And we're not here to be political. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ and lift him up. But I couldn't help but be so saddened by so many decisions of this past week that were made in Texas and that were made in the United States of America. And for those of you that have been in a dark corner of a closet somewhere, the Supreme Court made a huge sweeping decision that redefined marriage for much of the United States and will impact so many future decisions. And as I've been praying about it and as I've been thinking about it, and we want to do all things to the glory of God, it occurs to me that no matter who you are, a Supreme Court justice or Jonathan Leftwich, I don't have the power to redefine something that God spoke into existence in the very first place, right? That God spoke marriage into existence and he defined it, and I understand that. Now, it doesn't matter if the tide of the entire country is pulling a different way, that doesn't change who God is. People don't determine who he is. He has determined who he is, and he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, always the same. And it doesn't even matter if 90% of our nation, which it's headed to more and more, is going to say, I don't care one bit what God says or what his word says. God is still on his throne. He is still Lord over all and King of kings over all. Jesus hasn't changed just because people change in the United States of America. Now, I understand that. And man, I've been encouraged by that, even as our nation and even as our state makes decisions to pull away from what the Lord has said and what the Lord would want for us. So I say, God, I want to do all things to your glory. But increasingly, church, we're living in a place that says, God, we don't care about your glory. We want your glory to be far from us. What do we do? We still do it all to his glory. That God, if I see somebody who is homosexual or who is lesbian, I'm going to love them so much that they're going to see a difference in Christ in the rest of the world. That God, if there is somebody who is anti what your word says, I'm going to love them because I want your glory to be the end for them. Now, if we're headed to the glory of God, there are going to be sweeping issues coming up more and more across Texas, across the United States for our church that means, okay, if we're going to walk in holiness of the Lord, we are standing against the tide and more attention is going to be brought to us negatively. You can't be somebody that says, I'm not going to make any waves. Because holiness is distinctly different than what the world has to offer. I don't want to get too far along on this topic. All we do is to the glory of God. Now, if our goal is to please God, we're falling short. See, not only can we make our goal people-pleasing, but some people, they don't make the glory of God their goal. They make different elements of God their goal. Right, some people say, well, my goal is just to please God. You've got a problem there when that's your goal, right? Do you see that even saying, oh, I want to please God, how that's just a self-centered type of thing? What am I doing to please God? How can I change to please God? That's not my goal, God. Your glory is my goal. Some people say, well, my goal is to serve God. I'm going to serve God better than anybody else. Again, it is selfish, isn't it? There's an element of that brings it around to ourself. All glory to God. That's where we want to be, to the glory of God, not anything that has to do with ourself. In him and him alone be glorified. Now, there are some of us that right now, even as I speak these words, we are in the pit of despair because of things that have happened in our life. Whether that be divorce or firing from a job or kids being rebellious. And you fill in the blank right there. And we're in the pit of despair. And we think, God's not even with me. What do you mean glory to God? It's in that valley where we learn how to give God glory better than any other place. It's in that valley, in that painful experience, that we see, God, when I start to look to you and your glory, that suddenly my focus isn't on this pain of my heart anymore. Suddenly I find myself rising above it. God, when I see your glory and that's what my eyes are fastened on, suddenly I hear your voice speaking words of healing to my broken heart. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, it's interesting, in verse 30, Paul says this, if I partake with thankfulness, you know the actual word there instead of thankfulness is charis. It's grace. It means grace. It's used in this passage, I think, correctly as thankfulness, but it's more than what we just think of thankful. It's undeserved grace. Paul is sitting down at this meal, even where food has been sacrificed to idols, and he's saying, God, I am completely unworthy even to eat of this meal. But because of who you are, you've blessed me. You've given me more than I can ask for or imagine. That's grace. See, that's grace is what our minds come to when they're fastened on the glory of God, not our problems. When we're not focused on the glory of God, it's easy to turn to our problems. But when all things, whether we eat or drink, are to the glory of God, grace is a natural thing that comes out. Wow, God, even though I've been in despair, I realize that your love for me is greater than anything I could ask for, anything I could imagine. Let's say this verse together. Ready? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I caught you off guard. Let's say it together. Ready? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Can you imagine the impact that this has on knowing the will of God? I mean, so many of us get so tripped up. Oh, I want to know the will of God, and I don't want to take a step without being in his will, and I understand that, and that sounds good. But what if we just started doing right where we're planted, everything to the glory of God? We would be walking in his will. We wouldn't be worried about the next step, because the next step leads to his glory. Doing all to the glory of God. You realize here, now, even as I've been speaking it, this is what I want to envision, right? Oh, it's just me and it's just God, and that's perfect and that's great. And that's what we want to envision. That's how these people that get into the corner, right? And I don't want to make any waves. That's what we envision. But the glory of God is about the relationships with those around you. How you handle those. What you do. Look at what Paul says. He says, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Let me say this another way. He says to do what is best for the lost. And he puts two categories on those who are lost. They're the Greeks. They don't know anything about the Lord. And then they're the Jews. They're the ones that think they know everything about the Lord, but they don't even know Jesus, right? So these religious people that act like they've got it all together, and the lost, these people that we know don't know the Lord, do what is best for them. I have a confession to make to you as a pastor. Sometimes I don't like the lost people. Oh, man. Does anybody share that confession with me? Sometimes they can be rude. They can be offensive. It's hard to stand around them. But Paul says this, give no offense to them. See, when I am with them and my actions are for the glory of God, then I want the glory of God to be their end. So in that moment, when Paul says this, that many, that however they can be saved, that's my action when I'm around lost people. Whether I detest them, whether I can't stand their actions, however I feel in my flesh at that moment, the Spirit of God takes over when my eyes are fastened on the glory of God to say, salvation is where you need to be headed. And what can I speak or what action can I do and portray that you would know Jesus Christ and follow him? Now, he doesn't stop there. He says this, to do what is best for Christians. Give no offense to those who are in the church of God. Can I confess something to you as a pastor? There's a lot of times that I don't like Christians one bit. Man, they can be rude. that can be offensive. That's the same list as the lost people, right? Except here's what's worse about Christians. They're doing it with the very thing that I hold the most dear in my heart and in my life. And the very thing that has changed my life, that's what Christians manipulate and can squeeze and hurt you in a way that lost people can never hurt you. And some of us are in this building today because we've been hurt by somebody at another place and we left it because they hurt us so bad. And Paul says this, do what is best for Christians. Don't give any offense to them. But what can we speak to them where the glory of God would be their goal? Where the glory of God would be their end? What actions can we portray that their salvation might be new in them? One more time. He says this, I don't seek my own advantage. Here's another way to say it. Do not seek your own advantage. I have a confession for you as a pastor I just want to make again this morning. Sometimes I like myself way too much. Okay. You're in the same boat with me. Sometimes we detest everybody else and we think too highly of ourselves, don't we? Paul says this, I don't do what I do to make my own advantage. I do what I do to the glory of God. And you know what I find when I look to the glory of God? That who Jonathan is crucified with Christ. And he no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. And even though I would die, yet will I live because my eyes are on the glory and the power of the Lord. Well, what does it look like to have the glory of God as your goal? You know, I imagine Paul realized everybody would have that question. Well, what does it look like on day-to-day life to do that? So here's Paul's next sentence. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What a sentence. That sentence scares me to death. In fact, I wonder if there's anybody that would feel comfortable standing up here today and say, be imitators of me. See, I'm scared of that sentence because I want to say something like, be imitators of all the good things that I do and learn from the bad things that I do and do away with those. Be imitators of me when I'm following the Spirit of God, but when Jonathan comes around and I just want to follow Jonathan, don't imitate that. I want to put all of these parenthetical phrases after it, right? Paul doesn't do that. Be imitators of me because at every time in my life, the glory of God is my goal. You know, when I read that second little part of it, it starts to make sense a little bit. He says, as I am of Christ. He doesn't say I'm in Christ. He says I'm of Christ. Where does Paul begin and where does God end? They're of the same. You know, this weekend, my family and I went out to my grandparents' ranch where my parents live out there, my grandparents live out there, and we just hung out with the family, and it had been a very long time since we had taken any time to do that, and so there was just a lot of catching up to do. And you know how family catches up, you know, especially guys, we don't share, well, here's what happened in February, here's what happened in March. You know, we slap each other around a little bit. You know, we play games together or do something and we laugh and then everything is better. And we woke up real early because it's a ranch and we feed cattle and got my kids up and we went out with my grandfather, who's 88 years old, and fed cattle and chicken and goats and doves and sheep. All types of animals, turtles, they have all types of animals out there. And he was telling them, and he's named all the animals, names of people from the Bible. And so he's telling us all their names, and the kids are repeating them and letting donkeys, you know, eat out of the buckets and just having a great time. And he's just so proud of them as they're doing it. You just see it beaming in his eyes. And they're just loving this attention from their grandfather. And then later we get into the pool and my dad is in the pool and we're chicken fighting. I mean, I get Ellie up on my shoulders and we're just chicken fighting and having a great time. I just see from my father's eyes this pride, you know, and such great grandkids and in me, even though, you know, so many times you feel like I'm not worthy of that, but it's just a family deal, isn't it? It's just family, and I'm just having fun hanging out with them, and we eat lunch together, and we just sit around the table for like an hour, and my family is joining the Chickasaw Nation. We have Chickasaw Indian blood in us, and we're just talking about our heritage. We're talking about where we've come from and joining this Chickasaw Nation and what's that look like, and we're just enjoying it, and we're passing around photographs, and it's just a good time. We wonder, Paul says, I am of Christ because Christ is his brother. And they share a heavenly father that is one and the same as Christ. And they're woven together so tightly that it's like family. We lose that aspect so easily where we think, no, I'm just a servant. No, you're a son or you're a daughter. Well, no, I'm just somebody that has to work for God because he needs me to do it. He doesn't need you to do anything. He wants you to be with him in that family type of environment where he's just teaching you about glory. Man, the glory of this past weekend with my family was being together and sharing those moments together. Be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. Be of Christ as well. Father, thank you for this morning. God, how we love you and we worship you, Jesus. How we long for your glory to be our goal and our end. And how we long for every situation of our life in worship, God, to glorify you, whether we're eating or drinking, whatever we do, that we can do it all to the glory of God. May that be our heart's desire. How we love you, Lord Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.